Well, good morning again and welcome to Riverside. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around Riverside. And this morning we're continuing in our sermon series, which we're going through the Gospel of Luke together. In today's passage in Luke chapter 17, the second half, so if you have your Bibles, you can open up there. And this passage talks about the end times. And specifically how the kingdom of God is going to come in the end of days. See, Jesus addressed how God's kingdom reign and his kingdom rule would come here to earth a lot in the Bible. And there are a lot of debates over the finer points of what it means, what it's going to look like, you know, the return of Christ, all these kind of finer points of theology, how the details will play out when he returns and sets the world right once and for all. And because I'm going to tackle a passage that talks a lot about this kind of stuff, I want to first start off with a more practical picture of the kingdom of God. I'm going to talk about theology in a little bit, a lot of theology, but first I want to talk about the kingdom of God in practice, okay? And so on the screen behind me is a picture of a little boy named Jason Dial Jr. Junior, his father, Jason Dial Sr., was the best boss I've ever had in my life. I used to work at Procter & Gamble in marketing, and Senior was the best, most amazing boss I've ever had, I mean, period. We've also became good friends along the way. And when Jason's wife had their first child, Jason Jr., his oxygen got cut off in the birthing process. And it left Junior severely handicapped. At first, the doctor says he's not going to make it, but then he made it. And they said he's only going to live in a vegetative state, but from a miracle from God, he eventually could laugh and grasp his parents' hands and barely say the words, but he could communicate, "I love you," in his own way with his words. And Jason's parents, they loved Jesus, absolutely loved Jesus, and they told all their kids about Jesus all the time. And Jason Jr., even with his severe limited speech and limited cognition, he would hear these stories. He went to church with his parents. It was hard to tell what he understood and what he didn't understand, but the Dials, they continued to invest in their son. And their son was paying attention. He was paying attention. One Sunday at the church, very large church, baptisms were going on. And as the baptisms were going on, Jason Jr. got kind of excited, you know, kind of moving around. And sometimes he would do that just because that's what he did. So they kind of said, "We got to take him aside." He got outside the room, but he was still very excited. His dad tried to calm him down. What's going on? What's wrong? After a series of questions, his dad goes, "Jason, do you want to be baptized?" And Junior's face lights up. So him and his parents, they meet with the pastor. They talk Junior through the process. Then the picture I'm never going to forget, in the middle of a packed house, Jason Sr. picks up his son. Jason Sr. played football for Penn. Not the high school, the college. Picked up his son on the wheelchair, walked him to the baptismal, said his baptismal vows, and baptized his son to a chorus of just hundreds of cheering followers of Jesus. And it's an amazing picture of grace and of love and the love of a father and the love of Jesus. And Jason Dial Jr. could not really move his body much, but the best he could, he kind of raised his hands and shouted the best he knew to express his love for Jesus. And over the years, I've heard people say things like, "What a tragedy," or "That poor boy." But I've actually never seen a person more full of life than Junior. I never have. As I think about Jason Jr., and the impact he made, he brought so many people closer to Jesus as a result of being around him, probably more than I have. See, King Jesus and the kingdom of Christ had come upon this little boy's life. He experienced the kingdom of God. Jason's parents were also told by the doctors, you know, they got wrong many things, that Junior would not live to see adulthood. On that, the doctors were right, though. In 2005, Junior passed away. So apparently, even though Junior knew King Jesus, apparently we still live in a world where little boys die. We apparently still live in a world where parents have to bury their kids at times. And clearly the kingdom of God is not yet fully here. At the funeral, there are hundreds upon hundreds of people. I mean, the church is a very large church. But there wasn't nearly enough room to fill the people that Junior touched with his life. I had the privilege of singing at his funeral service. He asked me to sing the song "I Can Only Imagine" by Mercy Me. And I got to the words. "Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees, or will I fall? I started weeping. We're all weeping. Because we look forward to the day we're going to be standing next to Jason Dial Jr. This boy confined to a wheelchair, and he's going to be dancing. I mean, he's going to be dancing with Jesus in the presence of our Lord. And just like Junior, you and I will also one day die. It might be early, it might be really late, but we're going to one day die. Our bodies will also be put in the ground. But according to the Bible and according to today's passage, one day, there's going to be a day when Jesus returns. And for those of us who've known Jesus, our souls will reunite with our new bodies. That we're going to live on a new earth. Heaven comes down and a new earth is formed. And there's no effect of sin. No more boys confined to wheelchairs. No more oppression. No more division. And God's presence and his reign comes in its fullness. And if you know Jesus, you'll be there with me and Junior. Oh, it's going to be a scene. You see, friends, it's important for us when we talk about the kingdom of God coming and the return of Christ coming and some of the finer points of theology, we have to also think about very real practical things. Our passage today makes it very easy to rabbit trail into theological conjecturing and speculation, which I love theology. Don't get me wrong. I love it. I've got 1,738 books. I have them all cataloged. I'm a geek. I love it. Let's not forget, this is about the kingdom of God coming, restoring things that are broken. Jesus removes sin. He'll remove all the sin's effects. He'll usher in a perfect world that never ends, the kingdom of God. And there I will be standing next to Junior as he dances before his Lord and Savior. That's the kingdom of God we're going to see in today's passage. Don't forget that as we come into some theological discussions. With that said, let's read today's passage about the kingdom of God and the end times. Start in verse 20. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of his kingdom is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, 'Here it is' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Now, I talked about these two verses 2 weeks ago, actually. And here we see that Jesus starts off by pointing out that there's this reality that God has a kingdom. There's a kingdom, okay? And you can't have a kingdom without a king, right? And so the king is God. And 2 weeks ago, I talked about how the king that God's people were expecting 2,000 years ago, they're looking for this Messiah that would come with might and come with power, like a hammer. I talked to you about, you know, the Maccabean Revolution, how they were expecting another Judas Maccabee to come, who'd become like a hammer, who would crush the ruling nations. That's what they were expecting. Because just like our world today, they looked around and saw all the brokenness and things aren't the way it should be. There's so much sin, there's so much brokenness, everything's gone bad. And we all know a president will not fix it, right? A politician cannot fix it. We need a king. And not a human king, but a great, wonderful, generous, kind, merciful, authoritative, loving, humble king. That's what the world needs. And so God's people, they get these prophecies of a king coming. The coming of a king. And they're expecting it and they're waiting it. And one of the great prophecies was from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I'm going to read this prophecy they were expecting because it's critical for today's text. You see, in today's text, Jesus referred himself as the Son of Man 4 times. We've already seen in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man a lot. In God's people who would have known the Old Testament well, in those days, they would have instantly have known Daniel 7. That's Daniel 7, which says this. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man. This is the guy who's going to come to bring restoration. This is the prophecy who's to come from the Old Testament. They're going to be like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days. It's God the Father. There's a Trinity already involved here. He was led into his presence. Now listen to all this language of the kingdom. This is what people would think about when he calls himself the Son of Man. He, the Son of Man, was given authority, glory, and sovereign power All nations and people of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And so when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, woo! He is calling himself a king. And not just a king, but the King of Kings. One with authority, one with power, one who's got a mission. He's coming, oh, he's coming to establish a kingdom that rules over all people, in all times, in all places, in all circumstances, and it will never end. It's a big vision from Daniel. And Jesus says, he's the one who fulfills it. And friends, this world needs a king. Our world needs a good, loving, kind king. One that will come again and make everything better. That's why there's so many fairy tales and movies about warriors and princes that slay dragons and giants and enemies, right? We love those stories because they're the heart of a true story of the Bible. You see, the story of the Bible, the true story is that we have a great enemy who's a dragon. There's a war between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And people have believed the lies of the evil one. They've fallen into sin. And they've joined the enemy in the battle against God. But God, oh, God is good. And he comes into human history as a king to defeat evil, to liberate people, to bring a kingdom that never ends, filled with love and joy and peace and grace and goodness, where little boys like Jason Jr. will dance again. That's the heart of the Bible. And that's what Jesus is saying when he says, the Son of Man. It's a powerful, powerful title. And then Jesus comes along and says, the Son of Man, that's me, it's in your midst. And by the way, the kingdom of God is in your midst. So Jesus starts off by saying, you want to see the kingdom of God? You want to see the perfect reign and rule of God? You want to see where it is? My name's Jesus. I'm the king. It starts with me and I'm here. He's here. The kingdom's here. But, huge transition, verse 22. Then he says, the time is coming. Wait, you just said the kingdom's in your midst. Now he says the time is coming in the future when you will long to see one of those days of the Son of Man. Wait, something again in the future though? But you will not see it. People will tell you, there he is or here he is. Do not go running off after them, because when he returns, it's going to be like lightning. You don't ever like miss lightning, right? Like, you know when lightning hits, when it flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But before that happens, he first must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So Jesus started off by telling that when he came 2,000 years ago, that brought the kingdom. It brought the kingdom 2,000 years ago. It's here now. But then right away, he seems to say it's not yet fully here. There's going to be a day in the future when the Son of Man comes again, and it'll be in spectacular fashion, right? It's critical for us to understand how the kingdom of God, it's already come. He says, in our midst. Yet he's here saying, it's not yet fully come. It's not yet fully here. So people in theology call it the already and the not yet of God's kingdom. Already, not yet. It's already come. Jason Dowell Jr. knows the Lord. He loves Jesus. He's baptized in the name of Christ. It's not yet here. Parents still bury their boys at times. Which is why we're to pray, may your kingdom come here on earth as it already is in heaven, because it's not yet fully here. That's why we can see miracles right now and moves of God right now. It's also why little boys are buried by their parents at times. In the future, though, no more soldiers, no more wars, no more wheelchairs. That will only happen when Christ returns in the future. But if you're like me, you look around, you say, Jesus, come now. I mean, why all the suffering? Why the wars? Why the poverty? Why the oppression? Why the injustice? Why are you taking so long? Come back now. According to the Bible, Jesus is not slow in his return. Rather, he's patient. 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. As some understand slowness, and said he's patient. He's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is patient. Praise God, he is patient. I am so glad Jesus did not come back on June 19th, 1996. I'm so glad, because the very next day is when I surrendered my life to Jesus. I am so glad he was patient on June 19th, 1996. I'm so patient. So glad. And friends, we need to be patient as well. Because Jesus is still working on people. He has a plan. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's not slow. He's not aloof. He's patient. And so the folks around Jesus, they come to him and say, we really want it now, though. It sounds pretty fantastic, right? It sounds pretty amazing. If you're really the king that you say you are, well, where is your kingdom? And they miss it, but they don't realize his kingdom comes twice. First time 2,000 years ago, he came in humility. The second time, oh, it's in the future. He's coming in glory. That's what we see in this passage. The first time he comes, he came born of a virgin in a small town, born of a teenage peasant mother to a blue-class working-class construction guy. He's a homeless, poor preacher. His life is simple. He's got a critical mission, but he comes in massive humility, and he dies. And he dies. It's the first time coming. It's exactly what he says in verse 25. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So before the kingdom of God comes, there has to be the cross. Before life can come, there has to be the cross. Before we can be free of sin, Christ has to conquer sin. We've got to understand this point in the Gospel of Luke. From chapter 9, verse 51, it says, Jesus turned his face towards Jerusalem, where he's going to suffer and he's going to die. And so the rest of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is now journeying towards the cross. And here Jesus is saying, there is no kingdom without a cross. There's no kingdom without the cross. Yes, the Son of Man, the promise from Daniel, he's here. But, in verse 25, but he must suffer many things. By the way, I'm a huge fan of what's sometimes called kingdom of God theology or kingdom theology. Kingdom theology is a worldview that God's kingdom is coming, his reign is coming. When it comes, there's going to be no more poverty, no more division, no more racism, no more classism, no more oppression. Because God's heart is good, that's the plan. Because that's what his heart is, we should take part in that now. I'm a huge fan of kingdom theology, at least to action. Actually, where we fight against active racism, we fight against oppression, we demand justice, and we demand peace. I'm a huge fan, but I know a lot of people who talk the kingdom this and the kingdom that, but they seem to always skip the cross. They want to skip the cross and go straight to the kingdom. But Jesus, first, he must suffer many things, be rejected by this generation. For some people, this theology of the kingdom, they think, well, the mission is to help people and to do nice things and to live well and to get along and have a better world. And I absolutely believe that 100%, but apart from Jesus, it's not possible. And apart from the cross of Christ, it's not possible. You can't have the kingdom now apart from Christ because the problem is sin. And if we don't talk about the problem of sin, we don't talk about how you address the problem of sin, you can't have the kingdom. We have to deal with sin. And once Christ deals with sin, then opens up the opportunity for the kingdom of God to come. So I get frustrated when I hear people, and I've got a lot of coming out of these folks. They talk about the kingdom, but never Jesus. They talk about justice, but never the cross. You see, the first time Christ comes, he comes in humility to live and to die. It's a critical part of the kingdom message. First, he must suffer many things and be rejected. And if we're not sharing the cross as part of our kingdom message, then we're not sharing the message of God's kingdom. If we're not sharing opposition to racism, pride, oppression, all those kind of things, we're not sharing the kingdom or either, by the way. But the cross is critical. And the first time Christ comes, 2,000 years ago, where it says the kingdom is now in your midst, he comes in humility. He comes to die. And that brings God's kingdom, but not yet fully. The fullness of the kingdom will come in the future, a second time when he comes. This time he's not coming in this lowliness. He's not coming like born in a little stable in a small town. Oh, no. He's coming in glory. The first time he comes in obscurity and in humbleness, the second time, it's going to be spectacular. Verse 24, for the Son of Man, when he comes in that day, it'll be like lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from end to end. He's coming back. And when it does, it'll be like lightning, powerful and obvious. When it comes, he's going to come in glory. He's not coming in poverty the second time. Oh, he's coming in riches. He's not coming to suffer the second time. He's coming to reign the second time. He won't be a powerless baby born in a manger, but rather a soldier. The book of Revelation, he's coming like a warrior on a white horse, his robe dipped in blood, to come into battle, to defeat Satan. Oh, when he returns, epic event. That's our Jesus. He's coming in glory. Oh, man. And 2,000 years ago, people were saying, is it time? Is it time? Are we there yet? And Jesus says, it's coming. You'll know, but be patient. It doesn't come quickly. It's kind of like the kid in the back of the car on the way to vacation, you know. Are we there yet? No, 2,000 more years. Wait up, Johnny, you know. Oh, well, we always grow up, you know, my parents always, we'd always drive to the East Coast where my extended family was growing up for vacations and Christmas and all that kind of stuff. I'd always ask my dad, Dad, how much longer, you know, parents, you always ask that question if you have kids and you're driving someone. How much longer till we're there yet? My dad always said 250 more miles. No matter what, it was always 250 more miles. Always. Okay, Jesus, you said your kingdom's coming. Are we there yet? And Christ says, no. The kingdom of God, it comes patiently. You got to be patient, but man, be ready. We've already seen that in Luke's gospel, to be ready, because when it comes, woo, it comes in a mighty way. And then in light of this reality, this kingdom reality, he's coming again in glory, then Jesus pushes us to look at our own hearts and ask if we're ready for that day. And Jesus will be extremely direct. And he asks us, when the kingdom of God fully comes, will you be dancing alongside Jason Jr., or are you going to be condemned and cast out? That's what he says next in the passage. I feel like I'm going to be a Baptist preacher next 10 minutes, but it's in the text. I'm going for it, okay? You're either a citizen of God's kingdom, or he says you'll be cast out into hell. This is going to be a brutal reality check from Jesus next in this passage, okay? Oof. Jesus is going to give two examples from history. One, Noah. One is Lot's wife. Stories that both people had an invitation to be part of God's kingdom. One responds well. One does not respond well. Verse 26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking and marrying and being given up in marriage on the day that Noah entered the ark. The day he entered the ark is the day that the flood started. Like, people are going to perish. And the flood came and destroyed them all. The same the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and brimstone, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this. And the day the Son of Man comes back. On that day, no one who's on the housetop with possessions decides to go down and get them. You're not going to care about your money. Likewise, no one in the field is going to go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife? I'm going to come back to that. Ooh. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. Whoever tries to lose their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken, they'll be left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken, one's left. Where's the Lord, they ask? He replies, where there's a dead body, there will the vultures gather. This is a sobering passage. When God's kingdom comes again in its fullness, it's going to be wonderful for some. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be terrible for others. I'll start off with a negative example because I want to end on a positive note, okay? I'm going to go a little bit out of order because I want to end on a positive note. In verse 32, Jesus says, remembers Lot's wife. Now, people who've heard this would have known the story very well. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose. Whoever loses their life will preserve it. And the story of Lot's wife comes from Genesis chapter 19. And there, there's an area called Sodom and Gomorrah, which was filled with sin and filled with rebellion, particularly sexual sin. And it got so bad that God eventually said, enough, enough, we're done. He decides he's going to put an end to it and literally send fire and brimstone, fire and sulfur from heaven down as judgment. Now, there's one believing family there. It's Lot and his wife along with their kids. And God tells him, look, judgment's coming. You got to pack your bags and get out of town before things start falling out of the sky. And by the way, that's a picture of salvation for us, right? God has rescued us from our brokenness that surrounds us. God delivers Lot and his family from that. But in disobedience to God, Lot's wife turns her back on her family, essentially on God, and she looks back. And she doesn't just look back. It's not like a, oh, it's like, you get the sense she longed to go back. You get the sense she missed her old life. She really loved Sodom and Gomorrah. Perhaps more so she loved God. She really longed back. It didn't turn out well for her. And some of us are like that. Even as Christians, following Jesus can be hard, and at times we find the ways of the world it looks easier. Yet God has moved us from a life of sin to the invitation of life to salvation. Yet some of us are teetering on looking back or longing back or going back or not even leaving in the first place. And if that's you, Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. Don't long back. Don't go back. And Jesus says it's because in this waiting period, in this waiting period for God's kingdom to come in its fullness, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy at times to go, man, it'd be a lot easier to go back. And Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. If you try to keep your life, you're going to lose it. Whoever loses their life will preserve it. That's a negative example. Now there'll be a positive example using Noah from the Old Testament, verses 26 to 31. Just like Lot's wife was about people being delivered from judgment, this passage from Luke is about judgment coming and people having salvation, the kingdom of God coming. In the same way, the story of Noah, the true story of Noah, centers on God judging sin and the end of the world as they knew it. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. Again, Daniel chapter 7. So much in that title. The Son of Man. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking and marrying, being given in marriage up to the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So let me remind you of the story of Noah, and if you want to look at it further, it's in Genesis chapter 6. You see, in the days of Noah, the world was filled again with just sin, and God decided judgment was coming. He was going to judge the world through a flood. And now, Noah's in a desert, okay? And God says to Noah, build a big boat. God says, build a big boat. It's going to take a lot of time, a lot of money. I know you're in a desert, but build a big boat. I'm a pastor. I believe God. I believe like dreams and visions. I believe like God can do amazing things. If you came to me and said, God told me to build a boat in the desert, I'm going to mock you. I am. I believe in this God. I'm like, come on. I'd make fun of him. Noah was a laughing stock of the town. In a desert, building a big boat. I mean, the pastor's going to make fun of him. I guarantee everyone else is making fun of him. But every day he gets up. It's an act of faith, and he goes to build. I'm sure the days he didn't want to do it. I mean, I'm sure he looked at his wife and goes, I really do not want to go out today. It's getting really expensive. It's a lot of work. People are mocking me. And we do live in the desert. I mean, even if it's going to rain, it's going to take a lot of rain to address this desert and lift this ginormous boat. But in faith, every day he gets up and he works on the boat. The Bible, by the way, in addition to Noah being a master builder, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So, not only is Noah building a huge, expensive boat, he's also called a preacher of righteousness in the New Testament. He's telling people, God is real. God's got a means of salvation. It's this huge boat. He's bold with the message of God. He's a preacher of righteousness. And then the day comes. The boat's completed. Noah and his family on the boat. It starts to rain. It keeps raining. It keeps raining. The rain gets harder. It gets harder. There's flash flooding. The boat starts to rise. And Jesus says, pointing back to the days of Noah, that during that day, people were eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came. Then judgment came. Destroyed them all. How many of you are like that? How many of you have not given much consideration to Jesus or to the end of your life or to the end of the world or to the coming of the kingdom of God or to heaven and hell, like some pretty major issues? Instead, you say, well, I got to cook dinner. There's 3 football games on today. Or I got to return emails, or man, I want a bigger house or a nicer car or a better TV. Unfortunately, a lot of people today are like the day people in the times of Noah. All that distraction keeps them from Jesus. It ends up being their destruction. And one of the most haunting statements in the entire Bible is Genesis 7:16. It's a haunting statement. Then the Lord shut him in. And there's a day when the proverbial door shuts. Today the door's open. Today the Lord's inviting us all to salvation. The door's open. For some of you, God's been waiting a very long time. He's been patient. He's been patient. You still not come. And I would beg you, please come. Because there will be a day upon your death, or if he returns before then, whichever happens first, where the door of opportunity will shut and then justice and judgment comes. It's all that remains. And this is Jesus. This is not your Baptist preacher, Keith. I'm not normally like this. This is Jesus speaking. In the days of Noah, they didn't believe until it was too late. Friends, don't wait until it's too late. That's what he says. So there's a few different ways we can respond to this message, right? Some of you, like the folks in the days of Noah, I'm too busy, I'm not interested, I don't think it's going to come, I don't think death is inevitable, I don't think about that at all. God's not going to do anything. If that's you, friends, I'm telling you, you will regret that decision long term. Or maybe you're a lot like Lot's wife. You're venturing towards the kingdom of God, but then you go back to a pattern of sin. Or you look back, or you long to go back. And you take your eyes off of Jesus, and eyes off his mission, and eyes off his kingdom. Oh, you long to go back. I would say, oh, friends, keep your eyes on Jesus. Or can respond like Noah, where by faith we trust that God is good, that God is loving, that God is gracious. At the cross, it's already happened. The way he's been provided. Oh, he's a good God. There's a means of salvation. For Noah, it was a boat. For us, it's Jesus. And friends, Jesus is a king. His kingdom is coming. And the question this passage begs us to ask is, will you be ready or will you be condemned? That's the passage. And at this point, the decision's up to you. And friends, I love you so much. The door is open. The door is open, but there will one day be a day it closes. It could be today. I pray you have a sense of urgency to turn from sin and to trust in Jesus. And I pray if you have neighbors or family or friends that don't know the Lord, which we all do, I pray you'd have the urgency to show them the love of Christ. The free gift of Christ, of his grace, his mercy, his awe. The kingdom available now and the kingdom to come. At this point, we're going to respond by singing a few more songs to King Jesus. We're also going to come to the table of communion. Each week we celebrate communion as a tangible reminder of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. So if you're a follower of Jesus, I invite you to come to one of the tables in the front. Because the kingdom of God has not come until the cross, right? And this is our way of remembering his body broken for us, his blood shed for us. It's the cross. This inaugurates the coming of the kingdom of God in a powerful way. Logistically, most people will take some time at Riverside before they come up, so we're not going to go row by row. You'll just come and you feel prepared, your heart. You'll take the elements back to your seat. You'll eat and drink as you feel led. So please stand with me. I'll pray and we'll sing a few more songs. God, I'm reminded that the scripture says that the message of the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing and a sweet aroma to those who know you. God, I thank you for many of my friends in the room who know you. Because this is a message of this is a wonderful message. Your kingdom's come. And your kingdom is coming. Oh, thank you, Jesus. There's going to be a day where no more pastors, no more soldiers, no more multiple different national anthems, just the kingdom of God anthem. There'll be no more fighting, no more death, no more little boys in wheelchairs, no more parents burying their kids. God, I can't wait for that day. No more relational strife. No more divisions between a brother and a sister. So God, we pray your kingdom come. We trust in your timing. We know you're patient because your heart is so big. And your love is so amazing. And grace is so gracious. And deep and wide. So Jesus, until that day, by the power of your Spirit, show us how to respond. Show us how to be part of your kingdom coming. Show us how to be part of the mission, the kingdom mission to bring wholeness and restoration here on earth. And God, I pray for my friends who don't know you. I pray for my family members who don't know you. I pray for my friends who don't know you. My neighbors. Holy Spirit, would you hound them? Holy Spirit, would you move around them? Holy Spirit, would you... I don't know how this whole like people respond, God's election things that works. I don't know how that works. I'm not going to speculate it right now, but I just pray that you would do it. They'd come to know you. Come, Lord Jesus.